Hallelujah. Christ is risen and makes all things new. He has shown pity to all mankind. Hallelujah. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Yes, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him may not die, but may have eternal life. God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him avoids condemnation, but whoever does not believe is already condemned for not believing in the name of God's only Son. The judgment in question is this: the light came into the world, but men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were wicked. Everyone who practices evil hates the light. He does not come near it, for fear the deeds will be exposed. But who acts in truth comes into the light to make clear that his deeds are done in God. This is the gospel of the Lord. Today, on the feast of St. Catherine of Siena, we might remind ourselves of what we need in our day. In the day of Catherine of Siena, the church was in very difficult condition. And the problem was with not only the ordinary people, or the clergy, or the episcopate, but the papacy. In other words, there were bishops of Rome who were not, as human beings, faithful to their high calling. And they were then not merely corrected, but reprimanded and even threatened with God's punishments unless they reformed. Catherine of Siena was not, by human standards, an educated woman. She was a young woman even when she died. And she was a woman and no match according to the standards of both those and our day. No match for the high dignitaries that God inspired her to reprimand and plead with to convert. The church today needs conversion. Pope John Paul took his name from John and Paul. John the 23rd was not a brilliant man academically. And what's liable to be forget, what we may forget, is that the Second Vatican Council has been credited with so many of the problems that we now experience. The main reason, he said, he was calling the Second Vatican Council was to reform the Catholic Church. Dear Pope John, yes, the Church needs reformation. And I mean reformation. And the means of reforming the church His. Not through a lot of academic erudition. Not with, well, outspoken threats of condemnation. That too. The church must be converted. I speak from a lifetime of experience, and especially for me, the revolution began 35 years ago. The church must be converted. Reformation is needed. Dear Jesus, the church of God needs reformation, and the reformation will be done effectively only through holy people. All the preachifying, all the hand-wringing, all the complaining will not be effective unless and insofar as we have in our day Catherines of Siena, a doctor of the universal church. In other words, we are to contribute our share, and I wish to repeat, and I'm not being excessive, the Roman Catholic Church deeply, desperately needs to be reformed. It will be done, and by us, in the exact measure that we ourselves are men and women, I have to use the adjective, of heroic sanctity. Lord Jesus, we thank you for giving us St. Catherine of Siena to teach us that evil is overcome by good, and great evil is overcome by sanctity. Dear Lord, make us, no matter what the price may be, make us saints to bring your mystical body of Christ and your spouse back to what you wanted to be, worthy of your praise, because we need by our lives of holiness expiate for the sins that plague your church today. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hallelujah. We know that Christ is truly risen from the dead, our glorious King, who is kindly with us. Hallelujah. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus said, "Truly I assure you, whoever does not enter the sheepfold through the gate, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a marauder. The one who enters through the gate is shepherd of the sheep. The keeper opens the gate for him. The sheep hear his voice as he calls his own by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all those that were his, he walks in front of them, and the sheep follow him because they recognize his voice. They will not follow a stranger. Such a one they will flee, because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Even though Jesus used this figure with them. They did not grasp what he was trying to tell them. He therefore said to them again, "My solemn word is this, I am the sheep gate. All who come before me were thieves and marauders, whom the sheep did not heed. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be safe. He will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and slaughter and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it to the full." This is the gospel of the Lord. There are two basic expressions that our Lord uses in identifying himself. He said he is the true shepherd and that he is the one keeper of the sheep gate. The key word is that he is one. If Christ could say that 2,000 years ago, he could repeat it with emphasis today. There is only one true faith. There is only one true religion. You almost have to either apologize or run away when you say that. What do you mean there's only one true religion? How unlovable can you be? How unkind? How unecumenical? We better know what the words of divine revelation mean. There is the truth. In other words, there are truths. We believe unworthily that we do have the truth and the full truth. We believe there is only one God. We believe that God became man. We believe that God became man to redeem a sinful world. We believe this God become man founded one true church. We believe there are seven sacraments. We believe that the Son of God become man is on earth in the Holy Eucharist. We believe there is one moral law. We believe that monogamy is the divine will. We believe that adultery and fornication and homosexuality our sins. We believe that abortion is murder. We believe there is a heaven and a hell. All of this is locked up in Christ's teaching about being the true shepherd, and that he and he alone is the sheep gate. In a world of massive eclecticism, masking such a medley of error and how smiling error can be. How bewitching. How nice. How colorful. Pardon me. How sweet smelling. We better know there is one truth. How this one truth, who is God, became man. And that we have the obligation first to know what the truth is. The single gravest obligation of a Catholic in the world today is to know his faith. Lord Jesus, when you tell us you are the true shepherd, when you tell us you are the gate to the sheepfold, open our eyes to see that undeservingly you have given us your truth. Dear Jesus, protect us from the demon of human respect and the folly of compromise. Keep us kind. Keep us understanding. Make us patient. Make us loving. But, dear Jesus, protect us from the lie of compromising on the truth. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hallelujah. Nailed to the cross for our sins, the Lord is now risen from the grave. Hallelujah. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. It was winter, and the time came for the feast of the dedication in Jerusalem. Jesus was walking in the temple area in Solomon's portico when the Jews gathered around him and said, "How long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you really are the Messiah, tell us so in plain words." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name give witness in my favor. But you refuse to believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father is greater than all in what he has given me, and there is no snatching out of his hand. The Father and I are one." This is the gospel of the Lord. There is no more important statement that Christ ever made than the last sentence we just read in today's gospel. The Father and I are one. The context, as we've noticed, is that the scribes, Sadducees, and Pharisees kept insisting that Jesus identify himself. Well, he did identify himself. He did say he was the Messiah. Remember what happened when he made that announcement in his own native town of Nazareth. They picked him up bodily and we're going to kill him by throwing him. And Luke says, headlong, down the cliff. Christ then made it clear who he was. But if a person does not want to believe, there is no such thing as evidence to an unbeliever. Evidence, by definition, is something which convinces. And although we believe with the mind, the will must command the mind to believe. What finally was the reason why Christ was not accepted by his own people, and why he was finally crucified? It's because he claimed to be God, that the Father and he were one, and those who should have believed in him refused to believe. Why? They were not only intelligent, they were in fact the intelligentsia among the Jews. Over the years, I have told people, beware of the intelligentsia. There are no more dangerous people than intelligent unbelievers. The more educated, the more academically accredited, the more dangerous they are, unless they believe. Because to believe takes humility. I've taught too many priests, too many intellectuals, not to know the hardest thing for those who were, by human standards, intellectual and educated, is to be humble. You see, a really intelligent person who was a sincere believer in Jesus Christ, and you are seeing God's grace walking our streets. But we still ask why. Why not want to believe here in Christ's divinity? Because this Christ, as man, made demands on human nature, which human nature, unless it is humble, will not want to accept. Christ taught chastity, the test of authentic Christianity. Christ taught charity, heroic charity, in loving those who don't love us. And Christ above all taught patience, not merely enduring the cross stoically, but loving the cross. My God, what are you telling us? But you have to believe the human lips that told us to carry our cross daily. And on that condition, being his disciples, those human lips better, they had better be the lips of God. Lord Jesus, we believe you are our God. But we've got no illusions about our deep, innate pride keep us, dear Savior, keep us humble, humble in mind to accept what you revealed, and humble in will to submit to your divine will. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hallelujah. We know that Christ is truly risen from the dead, victorious King. Kneel kindly with us. Hallelujah. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. And Jesus proclaimed aloud, "Whoever puts faith in me believes not so much in me as in him who sent me. And whoever looks on me is seeing him who sent me. I have come to the world as his light, to keep anyone who believes in me from remaining in the dark. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I am not the one to condemn him, for I did not come to condemn the world, but to save it. Whoever rejects me and does not accept my words already has his judge, namely the word I have spoken. It is that which will condemn him on the last day, for I have not spoken on my own. No, the Father who sent me has commended me and told me what to say and how to speak. Since I know what his commandment means, eternal life, whatever I say is spoken just as he instructed me. This is the gospel of the Lord." If there is one theme that especially St. John's Gospel brings out, it is the fact that Jesus is the light of the world. We commonly and correctly identify our need of Christ to give us the strength we need to do God's will. And we need all the strength we can get, not from ourselves, but from the grace that Christ provides us. However, much more basically than the need for strength to do God's will, we need primarily light for our minds. We need light for our minds. Why? Because all of us, having a fallen human nature, we are blind. I like the story they tell about Pope Pius XI, told by his private secretary. During one of his audiences, Holy Father had a man whom he was going to bless fumbling around and couldn't find the Pope's hand that he wanted to kiss the ring of Peter. "Holy Father, pardon me, I am blind." Holy Father took his hand and the man blessed it. Holy Father said, "We're all blind, my friend, we're all blind. The madness we see in what used to be a civilized country, the breakdown of family life, the murder of millions of children, not just allowed, I do even say legalized, but I dare say legislated. Whatever else we need, dear God, we need light. Light from the Christ who calls himself the light of the world. We are blind. And what makes that blindness more pathetic is that we are so educated, so we know everything from enzymes to the finest details of zoology. But how blind we are to who God is, who we are, and blind to the fact we have only one purpose in life, only one. Everything else is madness and idiocy. We have only one purpose in life, one, only one, to please God in this world and possess Him in the world to come. Lord Jesus, you told us you are the light of the world. We are all blind, dear Lord, blind, not to see you and your will in everything that we almost blasphemously call happens in our lives. Nothing happens. Nothing happens. Everything is your providence. Blind to see that the only joy in life is doing your will. It is not, dear God, protect us from thinking that happiness comes from doing our wills. Dear Lord, light of the world, be our light individually, all day and every day, so that seeing you by faith in this life, we might possess you in that beatific vision for which we were made. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hallelujah. I have chosen you from the world, says the Lord, to go out and bear fruit that will last. Hallelujah. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus said to his disciples, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Live on in my love. You will live in my love if you keep my commandments, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and live in his love. All this I tell you, that my joy may be yours and your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, love one another as I have loved you. There is no greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I commanded you. I no longer speak of you as slaves, for a slave does not know what his master is about. Instead, I call you friends, since I have made known to you all that I heard from my Father. It was not you who chose me, it was I who chose you to go forth and bear fruit. Your fruit must endure, so that all you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. The command I give you is this, that you love one another. This is the gospel of the Lord." Today's feast of St. Matthias has some very deep lessons for us. The first lesson is that given human nature, they will always be traitors in the church. Judas was a traitor. And you, Christ, he'd been chosen by Christ, but he betrayed his master. We don't know absolutely for certain why Judas betrayed Jesus. The most likely reason was he was disappointed. The Jews, as we know, were expecting a Messiah that would liberate the Jewish people from Roman control and slavery. Judas betrayed Christ because he did not want to suffer with Christ. That is the main reason for betrayal. Secondly, given Judas and over the centuries, those who had been chosen by Christ and betrayed him, that is the story of Christianity over the centuries. In other words, Christ, having been betrayed by Judas, then Matthias was chosen to replace, make up for, compensate for the treachery of Judas. Over the centuries, even as there have been betrayals, so there have been, and how we need to be sure of this, there will be corresponding and overwhelming compensation. And the trials to which the church is now going, in no small measure, because of the infidelity, I have to say this, the infidelity of her leaders, there have been the unfaithful, and there are the compensators. So much so, as a church, we may be sure, is and will be raising men of outstanding holiness to give the church what she most needs, leadership with a mission. Christ calls no one just to sanctify the individual. Christ calls those whom he chooses in order that they in turn might have the mission of sanctifying others. The purpose, remember this, the purpose of holiness is that such people might then be channels of grace to others. Holiness is never for ourselves. It is that Christ might use us to sanctify others. And the sanctification comes, now this needs to be said, the sanctification comes through the cross, through suffering. That is the key to the church's future. Those who are willing and ready to suffer for Jesus Christ. There has never been a reformation in the church, and the church needs reformation today, except by those who are faithful to Christ, suffering for Christ. My dear friends, have no illusion. This is the age of martyrs. And it's great the privilege of remaining faithful to Jesus Christ, and what a blessing to be chosen to suffer, and if it is God's will, to die for the Savior. Lord Jesus, we thank you for raising up over the centuries and in our day the Matthiases who, remaining faithful to you, dear Savior, become channels for the salvation of others, because we, dear Savior, have paid by carrying our cross to sanctify everyone whom you place into our lives. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.